go out this week and live another week for the Lord and walk with the Lord this week. Appreciate everybody being out. I'm just going to hit a few things to, I guess you'd call this footnotes on this morning's message. But I had a really good thing hit me a while ago. Sister Rachel come and said that they had talked about the message today after, I guess, over lunch. And she said, "We got you another point or two." And I thought, boy, you know, so I said, and she said, "Now, I don't, knowing Rachel, she, where you at, Rachel?" There you are right there. She said, "Reggie, when you're riding bucking bulls," she said, "the whole secret to not getting thrown off is stay in the center." Or if you're riding bucking horses, stay in the center. And she said, if you'll think about it, said that potter, he don't ever put that clay over here on the side. Said he puts that clay in the center. And I thought, my, get in the center, stay in the center of God's will, and you won't get thrown off the wheel. Isn't that good? That's a blessing. Well, I want you to just notice a couple, three things here tonight, and then we're going to go to something else, but and we may dismiss a little early. I don't know how it'll turn out, but we'll see how the Lord leads. That's all I want. I want you to pray for revival. I want you to pray for revival. I've always believed that you don't have to wait on everybody else or whatever. I believe, but revival comes from the Word of God. There's never been a revival came by man. Revival comes by. I can't bring some preacher in here and he don't carry revival around his pocket. Revival though does come by the Word of God, and it comes through prayer. People seeking the Lord. But you'll never have Word of God apart, revival apart from the Word of God. And so I'm going to, I'm really hesitant a lot of times about asking y'all to do things because so many people drive and you feel it's tough to get here. You drive a long way or whatever like that. And I like to take that into consideration. But one thing I would encourage you to do, you come into church. If you get here a little early or something, you can come up here to these little altars. Just kneel down for a little bit and say, "God, send us a revival. Let us see a good work of the Lord in our time and our day." Anyway, let's get back into Jeremiah 18. Lord, help us tonight to feed the flock of God, to glorify you, Lord, in the process, Heavenly Father, and to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the joy of fellowship that we've experienced here tonight. We thank you for songs of praise and worship. Lord, we need as your creatures to worship you. And I thank you, Lord, for the fulfillment that there is in worshiping you. And, Lord, we thank you for the good songs that's been written down through the generations, Lord, from the basis of your word. And, Lord, I pray again tonight for these families that you'll just give them bread, Lord, for the journey, that they can, Lord, put in the pocket of their soul and take out this week and sustain them, Lord. And I just pray you'd help us all to walk with you this week as we go out in truth and in reality. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's just a few things I want to mention about this in closing out, just some footnotes on the message today. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, verse number 2, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause thee to hear my words." And in verse number 3 it says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought." There's a word I think that needs to be brought out, is the word wrought. W-R-O-U-G-H-T. The best way I know to get a hold of that tonight is most people understand when you talk about wrought iron. What is wrought iron? That word W, it says he wrought a work. Wrought is far more than you just ain't simply throwing something together. Wrought is a hammered out, pressed out. It's a very intense work. Wrought iron work is beautiful, beautiful work, but it takes a lot. True wrought iron is just, it's hammered out on the anvil. A lot of pressure, a lot of heat. Because they keep heating it and keep working it and keep working it and keep working it and hammering it and keep hammering it. And boy, I tell you, there's a whole message just in that one little word. That is a time-consuming process. It is a pressuring process. And it rot means that it's an intense work to bring that thing to pass. And so think about this, that God is rotting a good... He said he wrought a work on the wheels. Well, the Bible said in the New Testament that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is wrought a work in you. He is working a work in you, and that comes through pressure and pain and heat and so forth. And he's rotting and conforming you to that. And when you say the word wrought, it's not R-O-T, it's W-R-O-U-G-H. There's a book written called What Hath God Wrought? And that's taken out of the Bible. It's back over, I believe, in the book of Leviticus, I'm not sure. But in other words, what has God made? What has God formed? What has God brought together here? So it says that he wrought a good work. And then it says this in verse number 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel. And here's a very important thing to understand, this whole principle about pottery: as seemeth good to the potter, not as seemeth good to the clay, but as it seemeth good to the potter. You know, oftentimes we think, Lord, this is what I want, and this is what seems good to me. But you know, I've asked God to do some things. I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer. I'm glad God didn't let me go that direction. I'm glad God didn't do this, that, or the other. And so, you know, I think right now, young people in the issue of marriage and so forth, you know, you might be all brokenhearted about something, but 40 years now, you might raise your hand and say, thank God Almighty, you know, that didn't happen. That would have been the worst thing in the world for me. You could look back and see that. But anyway, as seemeth good to the potter. And some of the things that God may be putting you through may not seem good to you, but it'd be good to the potter, and that's what's important. Now, we're going to just go to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to just show you the basis of this whole idea of potter, of the potter and the clay. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Somebody said, Reggie, what's clay? Well, it's dust that got wet and made mud. It's muddy dust. But God made man of the dust of the ground. There's your first principle of God as the potter, man as the clay. He literally made man of the dust of the ground. He formed him and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. So you have those two applications, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, because man is not, the analogy ceases because man does have a personality. Man does have he is a being, and he can think, and he can, it's not just a lifeless piece of clay. Now, I want you to look and go to Psalms 103. We'll just look at a few things here. Psalms 103, as going through the Bible on this issue. Man, it is warm in here, isn't it? Wow. I don't know. I'm sorry about that. I don't know whether we could open some doors or do what. But anyway, Psalms 103 and verse number 14. Look what David said here. David goes back to this principle. When he's really seeking, you know, it's really good to remember this little thought here that David, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are what? We are dust. And it's really good to remember that God knows our frailty. God knows, look at verse 13, like the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. David was reminded himself, you know, I don't have to be all bent out of shape. God knows that I'm dust. God knows that what I am, and he was referring back to this potter and the clay situation. Now, here's a profound thought. Now, Dave, this is deep theology, but God does not put steel on the potter's wheel. God does not put iron on the potter's wheel. God does not put oil on the potter's wheel. God does not put diamonds on the potter's wheel. God does not put silver or gold on the potter's wheel. God puts clay. All the items that I just mentioned to you, they're not formable in the hands of a potter. And God puts clay. If you want God to form your life, you're going to have to submit yourself and humble yourself and get that back to that basic principle that we're clay. But there's something I want to get a hold of tonight. Let's go to Psalm 17, verse number 5. Again, just kind of doing a Bible study here on this issue. Psalm 17, verse 17, verse number 15. Now, here's the issue. When does God get done with us on the wheel? It's a lifelong thing being on the wheel. I don't think there's ever a time in this life that we're not on the wheel. And David said in Psalm 15, he said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When is the potter going to be done? What is the idea we're being to be conformed to the image of Christ? David said, listen, he said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. How many are satisfied with yourself tonight in the sense that you are as spiritual as you ever want to be? I doubt if there's anybody in here that is. And you know what David's saying? You're not going to be satisfied in this till God's done with you in this life. And I don't know all about but what God will do, but I can tell you this much, at the throne it'll be all right. John further brought this out in the New Testament when he said this. He said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He. Did you know something? You're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says so. And here's another thing I didn't bring out this morning. There's so many things time, but Sister Myra could, having her father been in pottery, could tell you this. How do you know who's the potter in the piece of clay? You have to lift it up and turn it over. It's unseen. But He'll put His mark there, His initials or His mark, whatever. And did you know something? Most of the time, if you walk, you and I walk out here and you say, well, I want everybody to know I'm a Christian. Well, I'm sorry. I ain't done that well. A lot of times, you know, you're walking up down the street, you can't tell, but it's when you turn that thing over, you see the hand of God. They say that they used to put their fingerprint, they'd press their finger into the deal. But I'm just saying this to you, that God has His mark on you, and it may not be visible to a lot of other people, and it may not be visible to you sometimes, but God puts His mark on His pottery, and you and I are part of that. Now, the last thing that I want to do is I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 11. That's the next to the last book in the Old Testament, okay? How many years were there between the Old Testament and the New Testament? 400 years. Zechariah, actually this passage of Scripture in Zechariah chapter 11, according to Usher and some of those guys that did the chronological studies, about 487 years before Christ, this book, Zechariah, was written. And it has in it a very specific prophecy. Now let's look at it in chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 11, verse number 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Anybody connect that with anything? Jesus was sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. This is a prophecy. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Wow. That is an Old Testament prophecy of what would happen at the death of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 27 and we'll look at the last thing, and I think the most important thing that you want to get out of this whole study of potter and the clay. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse number 3, and I'd like for everybody to give you a little time to get there and get a hold of this. Now, we said the Lord is the potter. I want to throw something at you. If Jesus Christ is the potter, and we're the clay, and the potter uses something to make the clay, we said He's got His feet on the wheel and His hands on the clay. Now you tell me what is in His hands and what's in His feet. Nail prints. Both His feet and His hands, the prints of the nails of His crucifixion and His death. And what that's teaching you is that His death, burial, and resurrection is the central theme about everything that He's doing with you in your life. Now, let's look here just a second. And this is beautiful, amazing passage of Scripture. Verse number 3, Matthew 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now, that's a message on repentance. That's repentance unto death, sorrow, not repentance unto life. But anyway, I won't go there. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Notice that He didn't say He betrayed an innocent man. He said, I betrayed innocent blood. That's the Holy Spirit is getting real, real specific here. And He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged Himself. Now notice that it was 30 pieces, just like the prophecy 480 some years before said so. He went and hanged Himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it is the what? The price of blood. The price of blood. And they took counsel and brought it and bought it with them in the bought with that 30 pieces over the potter's field. To do something with it, to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called something, the field of blood. Now here's the picture. This is a gospel picture here, given by prophecy back over in Zechariah. You've got these, so let's ask some questions. What bought the potter's field? What did they buy it with? They bought it with 30 pieces of silver, right? And the 30 pieces of silver was what bought for the ones who crucified Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the price of blood. And so that field was bought with what? Blood. That field was bought with whose blood? The Lord Jesus Christ's blood. Now go back to Genesis. Man is dust. Go back to Jeremiah. Man is considered to be clay. And clay is considered to be worthless dirt. Nobody would buy. Oh, you say, man, I bought 40 acres of clay. No, you don't. Clay is that worthless dust. Okay, worthless dirt. Now, think about this for just a minute. Jesus' blood, this picture of the gospel right here. Jesus' blood bought the potter's field. All right, and what came out of the potter's field? Clay, which was made into what? Vessels, unto honor to the Lord. That whole scene right there is a picture of what Jesus Christ's blood did. There's a specific reason that it said it's a stranger. You and I were strangers and aliens, the Bible said, to God. And what Jesus' blood did was go and bought the clay, the worthless dirt, that nobody else wanted, bought it with his blood, and out of that clay has made vessels unto honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's not a picture of the gospel laying right there in front of you, I want to tell you something about this book. There's no book in the world like this book right here. That's 487 years apart from that prophecy. And they were prophesying that. And that whole picture is this, that Jesus' death, we are not our own. We are purchased with the precious. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's teaching you blood redemption, that it was blood that bought your salvation and bought you out of a worthless, unrighteous piece of dirt. And God took that. Now, I'll give you something else about potter's fields. They were. Why did they buy that to bury people in? It wasn't worth anything to this world. Nobody wanted that piece of real estate. Nobody wanted that dirt. Jesus, that's why he said he came for sinners. That which is not valuable. Zachary said something to me today. He said, Daddy, I'll tell you what we need to go after. We need to go after people who aren't the big shots. We need to go after the lowly. And we are in the jail ministry and so forth. That's why the jail ministry. You know what the jail ministry is? It's the potter's field. By the way, think of this last little deal. I'll give you this. Jesus said in the parable that the field is the world. Right? Think about this. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to me, it's just a blessing. I just get a kick out of this kind of stuff. All of a sudden, right there, laying in that little story about Judas, you know, bringing the 30 pieces of silver, lays the beautiful picture of Christ Jesus' blood buying worthless dirt like me with his own blood. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, just throw this at you about the Marn stuff. I don't know. I'm not a potter, and I have to just kind of believe what it reads and that, but what do they do with them old broken pieces? They would throw them in the back, and then they would grind them up and throw them back out into the potter's field. And that picture of that is that your life may have gotten marred up, messed up, throwed away, ground up, but it can go back into the potter's field and then be brought out and be part of the vessel that God can use. So I don't know. Hope that it helped you. Hope it'd be a blessing to you. But I know this much. This book is real. And you can't paint pictures of the gospel and weave it into stories like that accidentally. That takes the Holy Ghost of God to do something like that. And we're going to do something a little quick. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I said we're going to kind of hit Jeremiah. I think if there's a book in the Bible that fits America right now, it's Jeremiah. I really do. And we're going to look at two things. Now, I want to talk specifically tonight. I want to take the ears of those who may be called into ministry and those who may particularly preach or pastor a church. Let me tell you something tonight about, I learned real quick when I started preaching that if I did evangelistic work, I tell you what, I could be on everybody's wonderful list. You can go in. I'll tell you what, I can make it through a week and almost have everybody liking me. But you can't stay there 10 years and do that. Okay? And one of the deals that I don't like about the evangelistic situation in America is these guys come buzzing through and, man, they got the, you know, they're giving you their best messages, okay, or you know, possibly. And they move on. It's kind of like Brother Munn said last week, you know, he said, I come down and preach, you know, he's got to stay there. He comes up and preach, I got to stay here. And there's some principles about preaching. And so tonight I'm going to specifically shoot this thing to men that may be called to preach. And I would really encourage you, if you're a young lady here or a woman, by the way, Karen did not know when she married me that she was marrying a preacher. You girls may not know when you marry a guy that you're marrying a preacher. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You better be on the center of the wheel or you'll get thrown off as a preacher's wife to make your head spin. That is one of the, I would say, is one of the roughest deals. Now, there's so many blessings, and I don't begrudge one minute. In fact, of the blessing of my life past being saved that God called me to preach. There's so many things personally in my own life and my own family that I would have missed. I told the boys this afternoon, I was encouraging them to read their Bibles. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. If I wasn't a preacher, I wouldn't read my Bible as much. I know I wouldn't. But the fact that I know that I have to feed the flock causes me to study and to read more than I would naturally. I'm not super spiritual. It's just that I've got a job to do. I've got a calling, and I better get at it. And there's no excuse for laziness. But I do love the Bible, and I do love to study the Word of God and so forth. And I don't look at it as a heavy weight or something like that. At times it gets heavy and so forth. But there are some things about the ministry you better get a hold of, young men and any man, that God may call to preach. I don't know the future for any of you out here. There are a lot of guys 45 years old God called into ministry. There are guys who have totally left their occupations at 45, 50 years old and went into the ministry, and they just felt God called them to that. But if you're going to preach and you're going to the Word of God, I would say this to any ministry is a call to preach the Word of God. That's the basic thing. Let me just say this to you. We can build hospitals and do all kinds of good things and feed people, but if they die and go to hell, we've really not done a whole lot for them. We may earn the right. The only thing that those things are good for is to show the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ and to earn the opportunity to be heard and see the reality in Christianity, because we ought to do good works for His glory. All right. The Bible talks about we'll do good works for His glory. But in the bottom line, many ministries get sidetracked by doing good things and will not preach the Word of God. And then they wonder what on earth happened to our movement, what on earth happened to our families. Well, let's look at this in chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, this is Anathoth is north of Jerusalem. This is where Jeremiah was raised at. He was born in the home of a priest. And verse number 2 says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, you can go all the way back from 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles, and this is the time period which is then. And Josiah was a great king, but it tells you explicitly, if you go back and read back in Samuel and Chronicles, who the kings were and what time he was prophesying in. It came to pass in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. I mean, the Bible, the Holy Ghost has given you the exact time period in which Jeremiah is prophesying, and he prophesied up to the captivity and even through the captivity somewhat as some of them were taken out. Verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and I'm just grazing through the Bible here tonight, but there are going to be some wonderful things. Many of you know this verse. It says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I would first of all say it to all the ladies here tonight. You're carrying that baby. You may have carried a preacher in your womb, and you may be carrying a preacher in your womb. Never take lightly what God is doing. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, God said. Now, if there's any evidence in Scripture that children are people from the time of conception, it's that. I will argue that they are people before conception, that there's a life before. God said, I knew you before you were formed in the belly. If I didn't read that wrong, that's beforehand. Now, you may not have known them, but God knew them. Amen. Before I formed thee in the belly, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. God said, I knew you before you were formed in the womb. By the way, write you a side note on Psalms 139, verse number 15. Psalms 139, it talks about that God knew us before we were fluid or substance in the womb. God, I'm telling you, where is it right now? I saw a sign on the road the other day. How many days is it that the heart starts beating in the baby? 18 days, the heart starts beating. Can you imagine? 18 days, the heart's beating. And I love the Bible. I appreciate the Bible telling us just how it is. And I know in this church, we appreciate children. We welcome children and love children. And I tell you, God loves them. And God, if there's, I've also got a kick out of who was Nathan or one of the boys was telling me this evening about this black sheriff up in Wisconsin said this week. And, man, I appreciate it. He said, I will believe that all this talk about Black Lives Matter when they start rioting at the abortion clinics. There's a black sheriff who's got his head on straight. He said, you're out here rioting these streets and saying Black Lives Matter. Why haven't you been down at the abortion clinic saying Black Lives Matter? I thought that was pretty insightful. Amen. I appreciate that. I'll tell you this much, in all honesty, and I'm going to say this. Black people have a different perspective than us whites. And you get a black man saved, and get him biblical, it just seems like that he has a clear, the fog ain't in his head near as much because he comes from a perspective of having all this nonsense having went on. You know, all he's been told is to be a dope head, a woman chaser, and a basketball player, and that's the only way he can make it in life. He gets saved and gets the Bible in his heart. I'll tell you what, you'll hear some wonderful things come out of some black preachers. They have a black preacher, who is it? Susanna preaches at the AC convention. I forget now. Mr. Baldwin. And he's a tremendous preacher. And you'll just see Ben Carson right now is under attack from the black community because he has the courage to say what needs to be said about a lot of the nonsense that's going on. But anyway, I'm glad that God tells that. So I want to encourage you tonight about the children thing. If you ever wanted some scripture for the basis of the life of children in the womb, right there it is. Then said I, Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah is probably from 20 to 24 years old, somewhere in that range right now. He is not what you might call a child. But remember that Solomon said, Lord, I don't know how to go in. When he was to be king, and whenever he was to take over, he said, Lord, I am but a child. When he prayed, he said, I'm but a child. I don't know how to go in nor to come out. And let me say this to you. Anytime God puts responsibility upon you, you better get low and you better not act like, you know who God chooses and uses is the people that don't think they can do it. If you think you can do it, you probably won't be used of the Lord. But if you say, Lord, I can't do this, that is a prerequisite to being used of the Lord because you can't do the Lord's work without him. Without him, I can do nothing. The Bible says. So it's prerequisite for preachers, first of all, for you to know that without God, you cannot preach. You cannot minister to people. You cannot do the work of the Lord. This is not going to college and learn how to do it. You're going to face things you have to have the power of God and the wisdom of God and the authority of God with you in order to do it. He said, I'm but a child. But the Lord, verse number 7, said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. I believe in being called and sent. Let me tell you what will keep you on the wheel in the ministry. That's just remembering God called me. God sent me. God called me. God sent me. You better know that. You better know that. I've told young men before who've talked to me, and I've had several over the years talk to me about maybe feeling that God had called them to preach. I said, you give God time to confirm that. God will confirm that. You won't be able to get away from it. It will be there like, it'll just be like, it'll be there. It'll be there. And I mean, let God confirm that. Watch your emotions. Don't get all pulled up in emotional deal. Because I want to tell you something. Emotions will get over with after the first year or two. Amen. And you'll just need to be steady. But God will call it. But you know what? I believe in being called and being sent. And he said, he had called Jeremiah, sanctified. Now, I want to go back to verse number 5. He said, I call and it cometh before thou comest out of the womb, I sanctify thee. See, he was ordained beforehand, but he was sanctified. Now, what's that word sanctified mean? Does that mean that he was some kind of spiritual special something? No, it doesn't. It means that God had set him apart for the purpose of God's work in his life. Being sanctified, I'm telling you what, I don't think there's a word that's been more misused than hardly sanctified. Because most people think sanctified, well, I'm some kind of spiritual level up here. Sanctified, there were many, many people in the Bible sanctified that did some awful sorry things. What it was, but God had set them aside for the uses of the Lord. The vessels in the house of God, in the tabernacle and temple were sanctified. That means they were set apart for the use of God. They were not to be used for ordinary common work. A person who, when God talks about being sanctified, he's talking about that your life is to be set apart for the glory of God and to serve the Lord. This week I got a catalog in the mail from an outfit called, QuickAttach.com. They're a company up in Wisconsin or Minnesota somewhere, and they make probably 100 and some different, their specialty is they make attachments for the front of skid steer loaders. Bobcats. They make everything you can imagine that goes on the front of a Bobcat, and there's 100 and some pieces of equipment. Now, boy, you know, a guy like me just drools while he looks through the magazine because you think, man, I can do this and I can do that. And it's all real cheap, you know, and everything. But this company, one thing I've noticed over the years is they make very high quality products. I mean, they put metal in it. They don't skimp. They put metal in it and they build it right. Well, I opened up this catalog, and right on the inside cover, right there in the middle, it says Our Mission. I wish I'd brought it with me tonight. But they clearly and emphatically tell you that their mission is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through their entire company, through the production of their products, through the sales of their products, through the service after the sale of their product, and to honor Him and to be good ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a multi-international company now. And they just make a blunt statement right there on the first page. You know what? It's kind of like, you know, this is who we are, and if you don't like this and don't want to do business with it, it's okay, but we're here. And everything we're going to do is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in what we're doing. That's called being sanctified. What that guy realizes is that he is sanctified. When he was saved, God sanctified the work, watch this, the work that he was doing for God's glory. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with might. Do all to the glory of God. This is what gives your life purpose. This is what's going to give Jeremiah purpose. By the way, back to the wheel for just a little bit. I want to give you something that I read recently and just shook me a little bit. It says, do not look for what your life purpose is. Look for what the potter's purpose is. Many people get hung up and spend years about what's my purpose. We even have purpose-driven life. I want to tell you something. We better be looking for what is the potter's purpose in my life. There's a million miles between looking for what is my purpose in life and what is His purpose for my life. And I think our emphasis has been on what's my purpose when it ought to be on what's His purpose in our life. Well, he told Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to sanctify you. And he said, I'm going to send you. And then he said, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Okay. What does the Bible command preachers to do? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Now, I want to tell you something. That's a challenge for me. Because, you know, and here's an interesting thing. A guy called me up, a preacher called me up this week from up around St. Louis, young preacher. And he said, Reggie, he said, I want to ask you, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, no, go ahead. He said, do you write out your messages entirely, word for word, and then try to, you know, go with that, or you just outline messages? I said, man, I said, I barely get outlines. You know, I said, I couldn't write a word-by-word message and stay with it. I would lose who I am in it. I can't be one of the worst things. I'm going to say this about preaching. One of the worst things I think a preacher can do is try not to be who he is. God made you, and He gave you your personality in it. And what He does, He takes your personality, and the word is to be preached through that. Now, that doesn't mean good, bad, or ugly. It just means that it doesn't work to try to be somebody you're not. And it doesn't work to try to can everything into something you think is going to... You know what? Once in a while, God, I won't say once in a while, probably pretty often, God has let me just fumble all over myself up here and say something stupid or in a way it shouldn't have been said or do something. You know, but you know what? If I backed up every time and made sure that I don't say anything, there would never be any passion, there would never be any realness to what I'm preaching. I'm just being honest with you. Now, I'm not saying that for some guys that wouldn't work, that Jonathan Edwards read his messages. I'm not saying this right for everybody. I'm just saying that God works through different men. You look at all the way through the Bible, these men were different in their personalities, but God, Elijah, Jeremiah, watch this. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, full of compassion and brokenness all the time. I mean, he just wept, rivers of tears. Elijah walked in, called fire down on him. Two different, both guys were prophets, two wholly different personalities with spiritual gifts differing. And so we have to understand that God will call you unique to who you are. Be who you are. That's what God wants. And He said, Jeremiah, you don't worry about all this stuff. I formed you before you was in the womb. I sanctified you before you came out of the womb. I'm sending you. You speak my words to these people. A preacher is to preach the word. Let me go further than that. A lot of people don't go for this. Reprove. You know one of the basic things the Bible said Paul told the preachers to do, the pastors to do in the congregation? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long all severity. And what did I leave out? There's four of them. Reprove, I got those two down real good. What's the other? Exhort with all long suffering. There's another one. Huh? Is it just three? Anyway, but think about this. A preacher is to preach the word. This book has a lot of rebuke in it, has a lot of reproof and correction. And correction. Okay? And so what I'm saying is, if you're going to preach, can I just tell you something? Preaching is going to involve rebuking. Now, if you enjoy rebuking, I don't think God will call you. If you enjoy reproving people, I'm going to tell you something. That is not something anybody that I know has a half a brain enjoys doing or even wants to be involved with. But it's part of preaching. But it's who's really doing the rebuking. Is it the preacher or is it the Holy Spirit through the Word? Is it God through the Holy Spirit? That's the difference. And if you're going to be called to preach, and again you say, well, Reggie, what did I even come to church for? I'm not going to preach. I know that, but I'm preaching this. Maybe somebody will hear this over the CD. I don't know. But I'm saying this. You cannot preach without reproving, rebuking, correcting, and exhortation. And that's all in there. And there's a reason for that. And it's to be done. And we're to speak the truth in love. One of the best things I heard about 3 or 4 months after I started preaching was, I heard a preacher preach, and he said, preachers, preach as hard as you want to preach, but you better preach the truth in love. And in that order. Truth first, and do it in love. And so he's telling Jeremiah here this. He said, I command thee that thou shalt speak. Don't go off on all your own little deals. You preach the word of God. Verse number 8, be not afraid of their faces. Now, I'm going to tell you what, right here is big, big issue. Isn't preaching funny? You know what amazes me? That people come to hear preaching. All over America, not around the world, people left their homes and they go hear preaching. Did you know something? Saved people love to hear the word preached. They really do. They love to hear the word preached. Okay? Now, there's a difference between preaching and teaching. Teaching is the feeding of information. It's wonderful. It's a gift of the Lord. It's a blessed thing. And by the way, pastors and teachers are the only double call gift I know of in the Bible. Okay? Teaching is critical. But preaching is farther than teaching. Preaching carries with it a authority of God with a demand of response to that. That's why people, I've never heard anybody say, don't teach it me. They never say that. What they say? Don't preach it me. Because it's challenging who is the authority of their life. And when a person has rebellion in them, they do not like preaching of God's word. They don't like God telling them what to do. But he said this, be not afraid of their faces. Now, boys or young men or men, I'm just going to tell you this flat out. If you don't get this one, stay out of the ministry. The Bible says in the Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I'm going to be dead level honest with you tonight. This is something that I perceived from my earliest remembrance of preaching in church life. And Brother Randy, one reason that when I was 18 years old and God called me to preach that I didn't surrender to preach till I was 28 was because I knew this would be an issue. I knew it. I knew, but let me tell you, the last 3 or 4 years before I surrendered to preach, I fought every day preaching. I could see scenarios in my mind of everybody I knew. I knew I'd have to preach on my own sins, but you know what? I could imagine what it'd be. How many of you would like to get up and preach to your own family? And there would be scenarios come across my mind, you know what? This ain't right. This is unscriptural. This is wrong. And I'll have to preach on that. I ain't interested in it. This is going to cause trouble. It's going to cause problems. I was, I think like most people, I wanted to get along with everybody, be friends to everybody, be well-liked, be popular. That's what I wanted. I wanted to do well in life, and I figured probably part of the key to success is winning friends and influencing people. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to be a preacher, you ain't going to be everybody's hound dog. You cannot be everybody's hound dog. Everybody, I'll tell you what, they may pat you on the head, but they'll have to kick you just as quick as pat you. And you cannot be afraid of people's faces. Why did God say that? Because when you're preaching, you're looking at multitudes of faces. And when people don't like what you're preaching, they will let you know by their countenance. Okay? They will let you know. And when you nobody likes to see somebody's countenance get at them. The Bible said that Saul eyed David from that day forward. The Bible speaks about countenance. Faces reveal countenance. Countenance reveals what's going on in the heart. And if you're going to be afraid of what people's going to think, here's the key. As long as you're preaching this book, you're all right. But even in that, you're going to have to tough up. You boys listen to me. I don't care where you go. I don't care whether it's Norwood, Missouri, Chicago, Illinois, Zambia, Africa. People's faces will try to intimidate you and cow you down. Okay? Majority of this church, overwhelming majority of this church, I think the most of you would only give me a bad countenance if you thought that I had abandoned the Word of God or wouldn't preach the Word of God. I think that's when your counselor would be disappointed in me. But the fact of it is, over the years, you do have things. Like I said this morning, people get bent out of shape. Things can happen. All of a sudden, it's kind of funny. We all like for preacher to preach on other people's sins, but not our own. On our own sin. And we're all that way. I'm serious. It's just part of human nature. I'm that way, you're that way, and we're that way. But you cannot be afraid of people's faces and ever be a preacher of the gospel. You just can't do it. All you boys got that down tonight? See what that'll do to you? It will drive you to a decision point with God. And that's where I had to come to. This was a big issue with me. And I got with God, and I told God, I will not and cannot preach unless you do something inside my heart to take all fear away from me of what men think or like. Because I just intuitively knew, you cannot preach this book without running into a lot of controversy. Now, you can play dodgeball all your life and might slip around and get along halfway decent. But if you're going to preach on sin, and I'm going to be honest with you right now, in most churches in America, they need a wide house cleaning. I mean, the place needs to be cleaned out. It needs to be cleaned out. And in order to do that, you're going to get a lot of bad looks. He said, be not afraid of their faces. Here's the key. You preach your voice. Here's the key. Why do you not have to be afraid of their faces? For I am with thee. Martin Luther experienced more of this than 5,000 preachers like me altogether. He rose up against the Pope, against the established church of his day, nailed 95 theses to the wall. And you know what he said? One man in God is a majority. One man in God is a majority. This world is wicked. People's hearts are desperately wicked. We are all by nature hypocrites. We all by nature portray spirituality that we really do not possess. We all have a hard time seeing our own sins, and we have a hard time dealing with them. And the Holy Ghost knows that, and He knows that by the foolishness of preaching, God chooses to save people. And by the foolishness of preaching and teaching, God grows people in the Lord. Well, He said, I'm with you. Now, boys, I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you a testimony tonight. If you will sell out to God and commit yourself to the Lord, and you surrender to preach the Bible and to be a preacher, and you're serious as a heart attack about it, He will be with you. I'm telling you tonight, He has been with me. He has been with me, and He is with me. And He will be with me to the end. Amen. To deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and did something. He touched his mouth. My Lord in heaven, how we need that as preachers, to have our mouth touched. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. My words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to do that. Here's what a preacher's job is. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then build and plant. Sounds like fun to me, don't you? You read your Bible there? Did you read that? He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to root out. Well, what are you going to root out if you're preaching? What's root out mean? What are you doing if you're rooting out stuff? You got a hole in your hand, and I'm telling you what, you're in some tough roots. Roots are in the ground. If you're going to root out, you're down there where it's tough. How many's ever got some old son of a bush? The other day, Karen, she had planted a vine years ago, and that thing grew and grew and grew, and it grew this way and down this way, and she went, says, "I want to get rid of this thing." I got my little old machine, my quick attack machine, and boy, if we'd have had to do that by hand, honey, we'd still be over digging. I'm telling you what, I mean, that's tough work. Listen, you come into a congregation, or you come into a town, or you come into work, and you start rooting out the old false doctrines, start rooting out the traditions. Oh, we ain't never done it like that around here. And rooting out the old, assumptions. And that's what this Bible will do. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me right now, boys. I'll tell you right now, it's tough work. And when you're doing rooting out, there's going to be somebody ain't going to want the rooting job to go on. Root out and then pull down. Pull down the high places. Pull down the high and mighty thoughts. And sometimes the stuff's got to be pulled down. And people think they're the spiritual Rojos of everything. I never will forget. We hadn't been had church here. I don't know how. We hadn't been here too awful long. And I'm not, listen to me. I love doctors. I love lawyers. I love everybody. I love presidents, senators, judges. I love everybody. But I want to tell you something. I was visiting with a guy the other day, and he was telling me that he had a doctorate degree, and he does not brag on it. I was shocked to find out, because I tell you what, you'd never know it. He doesn't spout it out. But I told him what Mommy Bob said to B.R. Lakin. On B.R. Lakin, they invited him down to some university, was going to give him an honorary doctorate degree. Boy, they had a big celebration, this great big service, this great big church and auditorium, campus, university, church and everything there. And man, they went through this whole ceremony, and man, they put one of them big robes on him, and put one of them hats on him, boy, and I mean, they had him all fixed up, and then, man, they cheered him and all, give him all kinds of plaudits and plaques, They got to going home that night, and he was riding down the road, and he had his hand on the steering and said, "Mommy Bob, what'd you think about all that?" Said she was real quiet for a little bit, said, "Now, B.R., she said, "I want to tell you about that little doctorate they give you tonight." She said, "It's kind of like a tail on a pig. Looks cute, but there ain't no more hand to it." You know what she's doing? Don't let that doctorate degree puff you up. Study the words puffed up in Scripture. That's a study. But anyway, pull down. What I was going to tell you was, we had a doctor come to church. And I never will forget, a guy came up to me after that doctor had been coming here for 3 or 4 or 5 Sundays. He said, "Wow, Reggie, we got a doctor coming to church now." I said, "You reckon that's as big a deal as having a farmer come to church?" Never will forget that. They were so impressed that a doctor was coming to this church. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. We've had a few of them come on, but ain't none of them ever stuck around too long. I don't know, and I don't know why they don't like me. I can't figure it out. But anyway, and I ain't got nothing against them. I ain't got nothing against them, okay? It's just that not many noble are called. Okay? And so there's some things that has to be pulled down, that pride and arrogancy. And then there's some things that needs to be destroyed. And then some things need to be thrown down. And then after you've done all that, boys, then you start building. Then you start building. And you start planting. And that's the work of the Lord there. Verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And the Lord said unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it." What? And that's all it says, and it goes on. So what did you see, Jeremiah? He said, "I saw a rod of almond trees." Anybody, let's have a little Bible quiz tonight. What did he see? The only way you'll ever find out is by knowing the Bible. He saw the resurrection. The almond was, remember the bud, that rod that budded? And the almonds were on the deal in the tabernacle? And it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, boys. Did you know the only authority you've got to preach this book is a risen Savior? That everywhere Paul went, he preached the resurrection. He preached Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. You know what he's telling you as a preacher? You stay close to the resurrection, that's the basis of your authority, that's the basis of all the truth you're ever going to preach. Because if there's no resurrection, there's no gospel to preach. But the fact that there is a resurrection also attains to the authority of God, because he is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So let me tell you something. You're going to preach, you get that resurrection real tight down on your heart. Because that's the basis of your authority to preach the gospel. And then he says this, verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And he said, I see a seething pot. What's something that's seething? It's a boiling, right? But what it was there was happening. God's getting ready to give him his message. And what it was really a geographical seething pot. What would you call the Mideast tonight? A seething pot. Things about to explode. What would you call Baltimore, Maryland, or some of this stuff going on? It's a seething pot. And what God was telling him, Jeremiah, I'm showing you something. So what do you see? Well, what do you say? I see a seething pot. He said, there's trouble brewing. There's trouble brewing in this nation tonight. And can I tell you something? When you're preaching, there's a lot of seething pots. There's a lot of trouble brewing. Maybe trouble in a marriage brewing. Maybe trouble in a home brewing. Maybe all kinds of legal troubles brewing. Maybe church troubles. I mean, they're telling you, seething pot. This world is a world of trouble. It is seething. Does this make any sense to everybody? Then the Lord said unto me, and he's going to tell him exactly now where it's going to come out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I'll call a famine, call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, they shall come. They shall set every one of his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem against the walls there round about against the city of Judah. He said, listen, there's a seething pot over here in Babylon, that country. He said, they're getting ready to unwind, getting ready to blow out, and he said, it's going to come get you. And the verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Ooh, underline that little phrase, worship the works of their own hands. They're not the only ones who did that. If you're not careful, you're more interested in the work of your hands than you are the work of the Lord. And if you're not careful, you're going to worship it rather than that. I've got down there in my Bible, do I do this, Lord? Now, verse 17, thou therefore, now here we go, we're going to finish up a little bit. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins. What did Paul tell Timothy? Gird up thy loins. Paul, what God told Job, gird up your loins now like a man. Gird up your loins. That means put your belt on and you wear the breeches. Woo! Gird is a belt. Gird up your loins. The Bible says, quit yourselves like men. Can you imagine Dwight Eisenhower bowing down to Arab leaders? Not hardly. Can you imagine George Patton bowing down to Arab leaders? Can I tell you something? Man is almost gone from this nation. It has been culturally popular now for men to be wimps for about 20 years in this country. And I'm going to tell you where the wimpiest deal is hitting us, and it's killing us. If there's ever where people need a man, it's in the pulpit. He'll gird up his loins. Live like you ought to live. Preach like you ought to preach. Be what he ought to be. Now I'm telling you something. Gird up your loins. Arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Watch it now. Watch what it says. Be not dismayed at their faces. And here's a dire warning to a preacher. Lest I confound thee before them. God said, if you're afraid of their faces, Jeremiah, I'll mix you up right when you're right in front of them. Why would God do that? Because it's so important that his message be sent to these people. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, the priests, the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. If there's ever a preacher's chapter, right there it is. Well, we went to the potter's field and back and down to the preacher's house. Let's go home. Thank you for being here tonight. Lord bless you and just make his face shine upon you tonight. I pray that it'll do that. I just love you people and appreciate you. You have a wonderful week in the Lord, okay?
You get in your car and you smile and you thank God. Amen. You got the world by the tail on a downhill pull when you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a great week.